Well, we come in our sermon series to the sixth of the seven letters to the churches recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And tonight it's a letter to the church in Philadelphia. And it's a letter of warm approval. And it couldn't be more different to the letter we saw last week, the letter to Sardis, which was so condemning. The church at Philadelphia was a very faithful church, but a church also under great pressure. And so Jesus sends this church through John as a great encouragement to them to build them up and assure them that he knows what they're going through. So look at chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." And like all the letters to the churches we've seen already, the way Jesus introduces himself is so significant. Look at that. "These are the words of him who is holy and true." Literally, the Holy One. It is God speaking and true. Jesus being God is totally reliable. And that's vital. Because when under extreme pressure, it's not just the words that matter, but it's who is saying them. You see, it's the character of the speaker that gives confidence in the words. Because if someone is under extreme pressure, they often can't see ahead. They can't see the way out of their difficulties. And so when words of assurance come, they only have real weight when the person speaking is totally trustworthy. And so when someone under extreme pressure can say, "I can't see how it's going to work out, but I trust you." I used to visit someone for quite a few years who suffered from severe depression, a lovely Christian lady who at her worst couldn't see ahead. She couldn't see beyond the darkness and the depression she felt. And the promises of God seemed so remote to her. But what really helped her was remembering the character of God. That in the end, even if she couldn't see how things would work out, she knew they would one day, even if it meant waiting for heaven. She knew they would work out in the end because God could be totally relied on. Well, in contrast, a few years ago, I was given a special birthday present by my brother and sister for reaching a special age. It was a gliding lesson. I think they felt I'd lived long enough. And I turned up to the airfield and was taken to my glider. Your instructor will be with you in a few minutes. Familiarize yourself with a glider. Well, I'd never seen a glider before close up, and I'd never appreciated quite how thin and flimsy a glider is. They resemble a milk carton with wings. And I started to get really rather nervous, only to be made more nervous when the instructor turned up. I think he'd literally just got out of bed. And at my great age, he looked like he should have been at school. And by way of trying to ease my nerves, he proceeded to make jokes about how they don't usually crash here, and how the parachute I had to wear was a doddle to use if we had to, once I got myself the right way up when I was falling down. Ha ha. Well, after that, all his words of, "It is actually very safe," just didn't wash with me at all. I was terrified by that moment. And this stand-up comedian was going to be in charge of my life in this milk carton in the air, and he was joking about it. I was really nervous. It was not an enjoyable flight. I hated that present. I was petrified. You see, it's not just the words someone says to you, but it's who's saying them to you that matter. And that is vital for this letter when we read on. Look at this again. The words of him who is holy and true. These words can be totally relied on because of who Jesus is. And so we come to the next bit. He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And this verse has a lot of background. And we have to turn to Isaiah chapter 22 to see what the background is. Isaiah 22 verse 15. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go, say to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace, what are you doing here? And who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here? Hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock. Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. Then look on at verse 20. In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now we come to the important verse. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now the situation here is that Eliakim is made steward over King Hezekiah's palace. And he has to replace this worthless steward called Shebna. But what the main point is that Eliakim is given authority over the palace and in effect has authority over the whole of Jerusalem and everyone who lives in it. That's the symbolism of the key. It's authority. If you have keys to a place, it means you have authority over it. You can say who goes in, and you can say who doesn't go in. You have authority over access. And that's what verse 22 is about. Look at that again. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We see there again, Jesus holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is the one who has authority over access not just to earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And his word is the final word. And so the main point which Jesus is emphasizing here is his authority over the kingdom of God. Entrance is only gained through him. And without him, entrance is impossible. That's what he's saying there. And so what this letter establishes right at the beginning, right in this first verse, is the character of Jesus and his authority. He's the Holy One, God. He is true, totally reliable, and also his authority is supreme. He has the keys to the kingdom of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's so important to get in place. Because as the Holy One, as the reliable one, and the one who has supreme authority, Jesus promises this little church four things. And the first thing he promises them is this, access to heaven. Look at verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have access to my kingdom, says Jesus, and no one can shut you out. You see, this church at Philadelphia, they knew that through Jesus' death on the cross, their access to heaven was sure, but Jesus wants to encourage them in that certainty under the pressure they're facing. Jesus wants to assure them that nothing and no one can take that away from them. What Jesus has done through his death and resurrection is a perfect, finished work. And that door can never be shut. It's an open door that can never be closed because Jesus has said so. So that's the first thing Jesus promises these Christians in Philadelphia. Access to heaven. The second thing he promises them is vindication, proof that they were right. Look at verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. This seems to be the main source of the opposition that the church was facing. And it's very probable that these Jews were telling the Christians that they weren't God's people, that by following Jesus, they were shut out from God's kingdom, and that by following Jesus, they were blasphemous. And the implication from this verse is that these Jews were persecuting the church badly and making life miserable for them. But, promises Jesus, but one day they will see that you are right and will come to see that they have rejected God's Messiah. And in fact, it was you that I loved. I will make them acknowledge that you are indeed my people and that you were right. And you see, Jesus' words here are very strong. He calls them a synagogue of Satan. Do you see that? Synagogue of Satan. A synagogue of people who oppose God. They call themselves the people of God, but they aren't. You are, says Jesus. And there will come a time when everyone will acknowledge that you were right. The third thing that Jesus promises this church at Philadelphia is being kept from judgment. Look at verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And the word test there is about examination. And this verse refers to the time at the end of Revelation in chapter 20 when the book of life is opened with all the other books recording the history of men. They'll be opened and the whole earth will be examined and judged. But you, says Jesus, will be kept from that. You have access to heaven and have passed from judgment. I'll keep you from that. For those in Christ, the judgment didn't fall on them, but on Jesus. So you've passed from that judgment. So Jesus has promised these Christians access to heaven, vindication, proof that they're right, and also being kept from judgment. And fourthly, he promises them a place where they finally belong. Look at verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll also write on him my new name. Those are lovely verses. Instead of judgment, these Christians are promised a home, a place where they finally belong. And it's very personal, this. This is, in fact, in the singular. To those who overcome, you will be a pillar. Do you see that? A pillar in the temple of my God. That speaks of strength. It speaks of permanence. It speaks of being central to the building. You will be that one day in heaven. Write on him the name of my God. That's what it also said in verse 12. To those who overcome, the name of my God, says Jesus, will be written on you. That indicates that the overcomer belongs to God. His name is on them. God owns them by putting his name on them. And then look in verse 12 as well. The name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. That signifies that those who overcome have the rights of citizenship in the new Jerusalem. It is home. You belong. And then my new name, says Jesus, will be written on the overcomer. What this new name is, we can't be sure, but this signifies that those who overcome belong to Jesus, and it's a name that shows they belong to Jesus now and in the new Jerusalem. So you see what incredible verses those are. To this faithful church under pressure, those four precious things that Jesus promises them, access to heaven, vindication, being kept from judgment, and a place where they belong. Finally, where they belong. And this is so wonderfully God-centered. Have you noticed how this whole letter is about what God has done through Jesus? Just go back to the beginning again. Verse 8. I have placed before you an open door. Do you see that? That no one can shut. Verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, they are not, but are liars, I make them come and fall down at your feet. Verse 10, over the page again. I will also keep you from the trial that's going to come upon the whole world. Verse 12, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write my name. I'll write the name of the New Jerusalem. It's all God-centered. And that is why it's so important for these Christians to understand who it is who's speaking to them. Who's speaking these words? Because all of these promises point to the future. Point to one day in the future. These words of encouragement are only worthwhile if spoken by someone who's reliable and who has authority over the future. And that's why verse 7 is so important. Holy and true. Who has the keys? The house of David. Because you see, the actual experience of these Christians wasn't easy. Threaded through this letter, we have the real experience of these Christians at the moment. Verse 8, did you see that? I know that you have little strength. They felt so weak. Probably small numbers. Felt insignificant, this constant battering from this synagogue. Verse 9, obviously there was tough times there, and they were probably made to ask, well, where do we belong? These people say we're not the people of God. Where do we belong? Verse 10, do you see that? They have kept the command to endure patiently. Endure patiently, endurance. Life wasn't easy. And then verse 11, they have to hold on to what they have. Hold on. And especially when under pressure, it's so easy just to let go of it all, especially if it means a quieter, more comfortable life. But they're encouraged to hold on. So it's clear that life as a Christian in Philadelphia wasn't easy. But you notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, become strong. He tells them to keep on being faithful. You've kept my word and not denied my name. That's all. You may stay weak, but be faithful. Verse 11, holding on. That's all you need to do. To keep that crown of victory. And that crown in verse 11 is a crown of victory. That's what you've got to do. To hold on. It's all you need to do. Hold on to Jesus and faith in him. And that crown of victory is assured. It's so tempting to think that what we really need to do as Christians to be terribly effective is maybe go on a sort of a victorious, all-conquering Christian life seminar. We need something just attached to us to make us a supercharged Christian. And then we'll be all conquering and nothing will drag us down. No, you have everything already, says Jesus. Everything already. Don't let anyone suggest to you that you need more. Because in Jesus, you have everything you need to be an overcomer. So Jesus says to those who are weak, stay faithful. That's what he says here. Because their trust must be in what Jesus has done and not in what they feel like. That's why this church has this letter which is so God-centered. This is what I've done for you, says Jesus. It's all secure for the future. It depends on me and not on what you're like. But isn't it easy to get our confidence on what we're like. We swing from one to the other. We know that Jesus died for us and has opened up the way for us. And so often we know the theory of that. And we know that it's forever. But how often does our vision of our own frailties and the knowledge of our weaknesses just press in and divert our eyes away from that central truth that Jesus has opened up the way for us. And on the cross, he's accomplished a finished work that's perfect. How often do we look at ourselves instead? We mustn't muddle two very important things here. On the one hand, the perfect finished work of Jesus that secured the open door to heaven. We mustn't muddle that and the imperfect and incomplete work of making us more like Jesus that will remain imperfect and incomplete until heaven, which is called sanctification. Jesus' work is perfect and complete. We're not. We trust with our lives the finished work of Jesus. That is where our assurance comes from. And we work hard at our sanctification, but we don't put our faith in it. But how often do we? Too many Christians try to get their assurance from their performance of what they're like. So you know, some weeks you have pretty good quiet times, don't you? Prayer's great. You feel good. You feel close to God. You can conquer the world. And then you have a disaster. Disastrous week. Or a bad day. Get despondent and crumble. Don't do that. Our confidence is in what Jesus has done. Yes, work hard at our sanctification, but that's not where our confidence lies. It's in what he has done for us. And so these Christians are called to hold on to what they have in Jesus, just to trust him for what he's done. He is the one who secures where we're going. And yeah, there are times for many people where just holding on is in fact doing very well. And you may be here tonight where you know you're just holding on, and you're holding on, and you're doing very well just by holding on. These Christians needed to hold on, and Jesus commends them for holding on to what they have. So what Jesus does here is to give his whole church a heavenly anchor for our hearts. The Puritans called it a great fixedness of heart. Jesus paints the future where we're going to be at home one time, and there is our anchor, there is the great fixedness of our hearts, where we fix our hearts so that whatever happens to us now, nothing can sway us from where we're heading, our hopes and our faith, because it's based on him. Nothing can take the certainty of the new Jerusalem away from us because of what he's done. Our hearts are anchored there. They're fixed there. Whatever happens to us, Jesus does not promise this church an easier life. He promises them heaven. And it's assured, and it's certain, and it's through him. Whatever happens to them, it's there. So dear friends, can you see that? One day, you will be a pillar in the New Jerusalem. You may not feel like a pillar. You may feel like a twig. You may feel you're going to break. But you will be a pillar in the New Jerusalem. You will have a victor's crown on your head. God's name will be written on you. Jesus' new name will be written on you. And the one who has the keys promises you that the door is wide open for you because of what he's done through the cross. And you know, assured Christians, people who are assured Christians, are most likely to be active, working Christians in service, bold and courageous, not because they're trying to drum it up, as some great sort of thing of activity, but because they're so fixed about where they're going to be, they're so sure of it because of what Jesus done, they want to get stuck in now. A church that doesn't give up. Don't give up. You may be here tonight thinking you're on the brink of giving up your Christian life or your discipleship or your faithfulness. You may be doing that because you think it's such a struggle trying to be an all-singing, all-dancing, omnicompetent Christian. Work hard at being useful for Jesus. But what you're going to become in heaven is dependent on what he's already done for you. And this is a message for the church of all time and all places. Look at verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit says, this is for us as well. It's as much for us today as it was for them then. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that's been won for us through him already. May that great sense of assurance equip us to serve you more faithfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.